Still morning, so good morning to everyone. Happy Sabbath to those of us who are here at the hall. Happy Sabbath to those of you who are joining us online. It is certainly good to be joined in spirit on God's Sabbath day. It is a bit surreal being here in the hall. It's interesting. We can all hear each other sing, for sure. Like Mike said, the seating is easier. The parking is certainly easier, and it's an easier job for the ushers. If anyone wants to break in on ushering duty, this would be the time, because I think I got the head count from up here. So it's certainly different, and I know we all we look forward to that time when we are all certainly reunited again together and filling this hall with a little bit more noise and some running around and all the things that happen here. And again, looking forward to that time very, very soon. I want to say a special thank you to Mrs. Creech for that lovely special music. I feel already that's a sermon in itself, is it not? It's a sermon in itself. I appreciate Mr. Snyder's message. It's amazing, again, how closely the messages do dovetail. Certainly a phone call doesn't hurt during the week as well to coordinate some of that. No, I jest. No, it's interesting how it does work out, though, because I certainly appreciated his message. It is sort of I think we could fit it in here this day, too. It is the pink elephant in the room, isn't it? And unfortunately, it's the topic du jour, and it's one that's hard for us to move away from. And my prayer is for everyone to find peace and comfort and rest today on the Sabbath, right? That we would be able to find some rest, because this is big history. This is a time for the ages. This one will leave a mark. 2020 won't be one that we will soon forget. And it's one I hope when we rejoice and we come together today, we remember God's greatness as we heard in the special music, as we heard in the sermonette, and we hold on and we trust in those things. We trust in those things. So again, great to be here today. I was glad I knew how to tie a necktie again. Some of the things you take for granted, the socializing, and good to see some people and interact a little bit. So good to get a little normalcy here and have an outing and a Sabbath together. So to start out, I would just mention something that's sort of interesting. When we read through the Gospels and we look at Matthew, the fifth chapter, and we look at Matthew, the sixth chapter, Matthew 5 is a beautiful chapter. I know we all know, you're probably very familiar with the Beatitudes of our Lord and Savior. Spoken in a very eloquent way when he came to earth for the first time and he spoke as God, as he spoke as God to man, the Word came and presented himself and he gave us things that were eternal, life-giving words for us to live by. And he says, if you do these things, you will be blessed. I still look around the room even though there's no one over here, but it's still okay, right? You will be blessed. You will be happy. Blessed will you be if you are meek. Right, we know the Beatitudes, but blessed are you if you're going to be poor in spirit. And he lays out a set of things that I think sometimes on our best day, we can hope that we touch upon some of those spots that our Savior spoke about. That we can realize some of those things and we say there is great happiness, not just in the future, because he says if you have these attributes, you will one day reside with me forever. But there's blessings today that we're blessed now and our life will be happy and joy filled. And he talks about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it's all very, very good. And he says you do these things and he goes through a lovely list of platitudes. And at the end, do these things so you can become like your heavenly Father. Be mature like your Father in heaven. And that's how we live our lives. End of the story. It's perfect until we flip to chapter 6. And I think Jesus was smart enough, because he is God. He said, wait, hold on. We're all human still, as we heard in the sermonette. Things are going to get a little sideways. This is how your life could look if we could be in this spot all the time. But unfortunately, life happens, right? Life happens. Look what he says. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Just break into a part of the chapter here. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't give anxious thought to your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. I would venture to say, and I will speak on behalf of myself, in the last 4 to 5 weeks, I've thought a little more about my life in many different facets. The duration maybe of my life that I hadn't thought about quite before. 4 weeks ago, about food, right? What you will eat and what you will do. Hasn't food taken on a bit of a different meaning than even getting food? Has anyone experienced that? Show of hands. Thought I'd see a few more. Okay, no. Getting food has become almost a hunting and gathering kind of thing, hasn't it? Especially early on when we saw that the news channels were showing what? Empty store aisles, right? There was no food to be had. And I think I will never look at a roll of toilet paper again the same way. Because in those early weeks, when my wife went to the store, was like, did you get any? No, we don't have any yet. You know what I mean? You're at that tipping line. You thought, it's come down to a roll of toilet paper. Right? Where anxiety starts to build and you wonder about things and you're 24/7 with news. And all of a sudden, our balance has tilted a little bit here now. Where Jesus said, wait, don't worry about these things. Don't be anxious in your thought about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to do. But these are different times, aren't they? And then we read in Colossians 3, in verse 2, we're reminded, set your mind on the things above, not the things below. We know that, so we've got this great struggle, I think, this great dichotomy that we find in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. And it really comes down to a tug of war of trust. In many ways, does it not? If we lived in a Matthew 5 setting, we would be in that mindset. We know, as we heard in the wonderful special music, as we heard in the sermonette, we know God is all-powerful, He's eternal, He loves us, He is there, we want to abide with Him, we want to walk with Him, we want to have His attributes. In Matthew 6, we're worried, we're concerned, we don't know how it's going to work out, we're human, we're frail. We go and we don't sleep. We do all the things that humanly we try to solve it on our own. We get frustrated. We worry. We do all these things. We got this tug of war of trust going on. Where Jesus says in Matthew 6, and you can look at different verses. I think it's in verse 19. He says, don't lay up treasures on this earth. Right? It's an evaluation time as we look, as we get this big time out. Right? It's a big time out across the globe. And we look and we say, what are the treasures in my life that I've laid up? You heard Mr. Snyder talk about some of those. Some of those treasures have been hit a little bit, haven't they? Some of those have taken away some of our security, some of our safeguards, right? Laying up treasures, says don't do that, right? Lay up treasures in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven. Right? Those are the dichotomy. If we go back, the yin and the yang, we get back and forth, and now we wrestle with that, and we see that, and we stop. And this human side of Matthew 6 is fully upon us. You know, you hear on the news, they'll talk about that all the time. We've got to get back. Right? We've got to get back. We've got to get back to what it was. We've got to get back. We've got to get our economy back. And that isn't that when you... You know, to a point when we hear that, who wouldn't want to go back to December, Winter Family Weekend, right? I see the three heads nodding in the audience. I'm sure there's more out there, right? Who wouldn't in many ways want to go back? Why would we want to go back? Because it was what we knew. We had some control. We had some security. We had laid things out in a way that worked, right? We want to get back. But unfortunately, God doesn't want us to go back. God wants us to keep moving forward. He wants us to look past the things that are here because it's so natural for us to go, yeah, I want to go back. I want to go back to how it was, how it felt, how we lived, how we did. And that's what's feel good. But God says, no, I need you to come with me. And you read through Matthew, the sixth chapter, and all through there, he says, why are you worrying? Why do you worry about these things? I've done this. I've taken care of this. He says, the Gentiles want those things. That's what they come and they search for. I already know that as your father. I understand that. But here's what I need you to do. I need you to seek first me, my righteousness, my kingdom, to want to abide with me. And then those things will follow. It's always a hard equation for us to get, right? But that's God's thing. He says, come. Try me. Come to me first, and then I will give. Right? It's hard when we find ourselves in this spot, but that's what he's asked us to do. As we sit at this point, really not really knowing the future, every time the news comes out, it rolls out another fun little, I say fun in quotes, a fun, maybe disturbing tidbit of what the future looks like. right? And our natural inclination can be, we have to rally our troops. We got to figure this out. We got to do things. I got to find a solution. But God says, no, you don't have to do that. You have to lay up your treasures in heaven. Do that first. Let's stay in that spot. And the rest of this stuff that we are just consumed with now, and I got to remember if we need toilet paper this week or not, right? The things that have consumed us, they'll fall into place. Because didn't it feel a little better when we talk about security? Whatever that level of security was for us, whether it was food in two refrigerators, whether it was access to people we knew, whether it was when we looked online and saw a certain amount in our bank account, whatever it was, it felt that that was part of what was working, but not what God wants for us. That is the beautiful thing about what God is doing and has done all through the history with his people. And we are now walking through that sort of foggy spot in the road where it's uncertain, where it doesn't feel as easy as it did 4 or 5 weeks ago. But he's asked us to come and lay up our treasures in heaven. I've entitled my sermon, if you want a title. Mike Kubik forced this out of me last night, so I gave him a title. So for a title, I took the first part of Matthew 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, dot, dot, dot. That's the title. I want you to remember that in the backdrop as we go through the sermon. The rest of that verse is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There your heart will be also. We've come to a big reevaluation point in our lives to look, because things look a little different than they did 4 or 5 weeks ago. We look at our treasures and where our treasures are, where our heart is, and it's a time to evaluate. But we know this for sure. God has asked us to seek him, to follow him, and lay up treasures. How do we do that? How do we do that? Right? I want to be in that spot. When you get done with life, you say, what was that treasure? What was it all about? What did it mean? I think I appreciate Mr. Snyder's comments. This is a time to say, how do we come out on the other side? We can come out in a pretty good spot because God has given us an unbelievable window of time to reevaluate, to refocus, to reconsider our walk with him. And what he really asked in this waiver between two pages in my Bible, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, that really we want to live in Matthew 5, but Matthew 6 is tugging pretty hard right now. Pretty hard. I think it's interesting that Jesus laid it out that way because he said, this is what I hold out to you, but I know you're human. Don't worry so much about this. Don't let it overtake you. Don't let it consume you that you build over here, that you build safety here when I'm saying walk over here. But I'm asking you to do that. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we're going to explore that for the rest of the time we have this afternoon. And I want to use an example from the Bible. I want to use what I think is a powerful and a strong example of a lady in the Bible. A lady in the Bible who also went through some difficult, distressing, disturbing times. When the end was not clear. You know, it's always great. I think about that. I thought about that. We even talked at the table last night. I said, I wonder what the world will look like a year from now. 2 years from now, wouldn't it? And we went around, we said, would we want to know? You know, would you want to know how the book ends, how it ends? We don't get that advantage right now, right? Short of knowing, we know God has promised us a lot of things. We know that. We know the goodness of God, but we don't know the particular details of each one of us who would be sitting in this room, right? We don't know that piece. But we know how it ends for a lady here in the Bible. I want to go through an example of this afternoon. And it's great because we can see the conclusion. And hopefully, it'll give us a little better insight. How do we go about laying up that treasure? How do we go about living in a Matthew 5 world? You know, even as we come out, because I think Mike, I love the way you said that, in the style and the fashion that we've loved about Mr. Snyder and how he puts words together, about pouring the foundation for maybe future prophetic events, that we're maybe morphing into times now that we've got to act and think and learn and do everything different. I know it, that's all we talk about at work now. I've heard terms, new terms out there. You've got to pivot and do this. We've got to change everything, right? I mean, the whole cup's been turned upside down. We've got to be in a spot that when we walk away and we come back together, well, now we have a different mindset. We think differently. So hopefully this afternoon, this little example will give us something to think about. How do we do it better and lay up our treasures? I want to go to start out. Turn back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. And like I said, keep that verse in the back of your mind as we go through this account. Keep the verse about where your treasure is, your heart will be also. It's a tough question sometimes when we sit down in a space by ourselves, alone by ourselves, and really, really get honest with that question and ask where it is. It's a good time to evaluate that. Luke 10 and verse 38. It says here, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried about and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" This afternoon I want to talk about Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, and her transformation, her walk. And again, think of that verse, where your heart is, your treasure will be, and you see where her life and how she put her life, her entire life, in allegiance with her Lord and Savior. She starts out in a little village where Jesus happens upon Mary and her sister Martha. And we notice, and we can understand, and it's a very interesting verse, we probably know it very well, this story, there's a certain, imagine there would be a certain excitement. Can you imagine having the Lord come to your house? You are hosting the Eternal One. Right, our Lord and Master comes to the house. Of course, Martha now, it's her house. Right, she is busy as you can only imagine. Look at us at potlucks, right? Can you imagine this? Can we for a second? She's about it, right, as she should be. So much so that she wants her sister to come on. You know who's here, right? You've got to get in here and help me. And she goes, really, if you read in there, she's really rebuking, in a sense, Jesus. Lord, calling him out in a little bit, the way she says that to him, she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to serve? Therefore, tell her to help me." She's instructing Jesus, giving him instruction at this point. Wow, she is really now in a spot, right? Think about our world today, right? Think about the franticness and the things that are so important. Where do we find Mary? Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him, abiding with him, dwelling with him. What does Jesus say to Martha? "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about much." Could that be Don? "Don, you're worried and troubled about much." I'm not going to ask them to do that. They've chosen the good part. They're abiding with me. They're listening to me. They want to be with me. Right? That's where Mary's heart was. That was her desire. I thought to several people, I think one of the benefits we have during this period of time is that we get a chance to listen to a lot of really, really good sermons. Right? If we take the opportunity, there's a lot of good messages out there. They're all good. But now we have more time to listen to them. And I was really struck by Steve Myers a couple weeks ago when he talked about dwelling with God, abiding with God. And I listened to that and you say, wow, is that where I find my home? Is that where I find my comfort? Is that where my world resides, where I go and I say, I've got to be here, listening, hearing? Can you imagine Mary had that opportunity? The one who was eternal, who became the Word, came into the house and spoke. Would we not? Now we'd say, yeah, we'd want to be hanging on every word if that was with us. In a sense, it is. Right? During this time, I think about the busyness of life. We were on this treadmill, and I told people several times, what really has shocked me in one sense about this COVID-19 is the suddenness of the stop. You know, we read so many years we read things, and again, I am not in any way, here's my editorial tagline, this is not a prophetic sermon, end of statement, right? But I will say, so many times you read in the Bible, like, you know, it'll come as a thief in the night, right? Unawares, right? Two in the field, this and that. And it sort of gave me a thought of, I'm thinking, wait a second, how can we be caught? And if anything is big, I'll call certain people up and we'll find out, make sure it's not, you know, it's the real thing. We're going to be ready. How could it miss? But I tell you, in the course of a weekend or a week, right, the whole world was caught in a net and life was different, right? It was quick. And all of a sudden now, what were all the things that were important 45 days ago in your world? A friend of mine said they went around in their small church group and they asked that question. What were all the things that were important? And when they got done, they go, you know what? It doesn't even mean anything right now. People have asked me, they say, how are you surviving without sports? I said, sports. I'm saying this live and it's probably going to be recorded for time, but it's trivial. It's trivial now. God, everything is stopped. What are we trying to do? We have a hunter and gathering mentality to get food, and we're trying to stay healthy, right? And make sure everyone is doing okay. That's really the details of our physical world, right? It's slowed down. We get the same opportunity spiritually. Look at all the spiritual tentacles we can get caught up in and all the things we think are important. And we're doing all this stuff because we're doing all these things that are important. And Jesus said, no, this is where I need you to be, listening, hearing. What a great time to spend. I have enjoyed some Sabbaths because, again, not traveling, we have extra time to spend, to abide, to dwell, to be with our Lord and Master. That's where Mary was the first time we find her in the Bible. She had a heart, she had a desire to be with God. What a wonderful starting point. If we want to try to get back on what side of the ledger do we want to be on, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, we're in Matthew 5 and a half. This helps, right? This helps, gets us going here because she said she sat there and she listened. Thought to people too, they said it's funny now that things have slowed down a little bit. There's a little more clarity of thought and focus. And we should have more time just to almost sit and read something and think about it. We don't always get that opportunity because it's fast, it's rushed, it's quick, it's all over the place. Well, that's where we find Mary in the first part. Let's go to the next spot where we find Mary. So again, I would look at this. Here's Mary. Boy, she's in Matthew 5, right? How much closer could you be? Our Lord and Master is at her house and she's at his feet and he is preaching or talking with her. You are reconciled, at one. All right, living the things we find in Matthew 5. But as life happens, let's see what happens. Let's turn to John. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, I have discovered, is a most interesting chapter in the Bible. A most interesting chapter. And when you read it and you understand what Jesus is doing, and again, I want you to follow Jesus' response and understand the fullness of what he is trying to do, it is a very powerful, faith-building, life-changing chapter. Okay? We happen upon a situation where Jesus is with his disciples, and we'll just pick it up here in John 11 and verse 1. John 11 and verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. This was Mary's brother Lazarus who was sick. Okay? So we read here, verse 3. Then therefore her sister sent people to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary. I'm sure he had a relationship. He was at their house. You can imagine, here's Jesus, God in the flesh, but he's human. He had relationships. He loved Martha and Mary. Verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Time out. That is the most bizarre verse in the Bible. He loves Mary and Martha. They come and say, hey, brother is sick. He's going to die. They need you. Now, Jesus, by all accounts, where he was, if you read at the end of chapter 10, he was where John baptized, which was east of the Jordan, I'm really bad with geography, but I think I got this one, so bear with me. He was east of the Jordan, which was probably about 20, 25 miles away from Judea, Jerusalem, Bethany, and the town they were in, were only 2 miles from Jerusalem. So he was probably a day's travel away from getting there. And he decides to stay 2 more days. Doesn't make sense, right? He loves these sisters and their brothers, someone has said he didn't race over. He does not go. And again, I want you to stay with that, because does that not seem sometimes we beseech God, where's God? Where is he? I start to vacillate between chapters 5 and 6 in Matthew now, because he has not shown up as what I thought he would do. You read on in the story, and Jesus said he was going to go to Judea. He said there was still work to be done. In verse 11, after he said these things, and I love it, I think there's always comic relief at certain points in the Bible, and this is one of these, it's good. But he said these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him. He tells his disciples that, and of course, very natural response. The disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest and sleep. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You know, he's dead. He's not sleeping. He said he's not well. So Jesus knew at this point already he was dead. He said, let's go back. He had tarried, right? He had waited, but now it was time for them to go back. Drop down to verse 20. Now Jesus, it says Bethany in verse 18 was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. So Jesus comes back across. Then in verse 20, it says Martha, here we have Martha on the scene again. So Martha scurries out to meet Jesus, and she heard that Jesus was coming. She went and she met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Right? You can imagine who now you start thinking about Mary and what she's feeling now. Her brother is dead. Right? Her brother is dead. She is there with people and being comforted. Martha hears of him coming. She rushes out. Right? A lot of emotions, a lot of angst. This is where I say the waters. Now it's foggy. Now it's like, put yourself here. Put yourself in our situation. Right? It's uncertain. Where are we? What chapter are we in? Where is God? Martha, as soon as she heard him, she came. And she said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had gotten here sooner. Now, that's great. That's a great level of faith. She knew that he could have done something. But even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Even now, even after he's died, he'll give it to you if you ask. Right? That's beseeching God. That's going to God now and saying, God, I'm throwing all this back on you. What a great attitude. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. He will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. This is where we talk about this churn of transformation, about hearing, starting a relationship, and now God's going to say, we're not going back, we're moving with me. I want you to see who I am. Because you're going to see in this sequence, Martha doesn't fully know who he is. Doesn't understand the magnitude of the power of who she is. She has an idea. We have an idea sometimes. We have a concept. We have a thought. But we don't get that full picture, the full idea. Jesus says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this can happen? Notice her answer in verse 27. She says to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world. Does not answer his question, can you raise someone from the dead? Can you do all, do you believe I can do all the things I just told you specifically? Yes, Lord, I believe you are the one, the Son of God. Doesn't really answer his question, doesn't really see it yet. He says, I'm not talking about a future time. I am the resurrection. I am life. Right? It looks like it's already foregone. The situation can't be helped. So when she said these things in verse 28, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. So I imagine we don't have everything recorded here, but it sounds like Jesus would have said, go send for Mary. Send for Mary. She went home. What is Mary doing? Again, remember, Mary is the focal character of our story, grieving, churning. But now she knows her master is there. Her Lord is there. In verse 29, as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. In verse 32, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. Very familiar refrain, right? Again, knowing what he could do, knowing who he was to a degree, to a point, not fully. And again, insert ourselves here as we vacillate between Matthew 5 and Matthew 6 now and wondering where we are, where we're going. If you had been, if you had done this, this wouldn't have happened. What? Why? And then it gets interesting here. When she says that to Jesus, verse 33, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And we know this. And I've always taken this verse, okay, it's a memory verse, Jesus wept, okay, and sort of left it there. It's really bad because there's the richness of what you'll see here. There's so much around this. Jesus wept, and the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Couldn't he have done that? Who I thought he was more than that. And then Jesus, again, groaning in himself. And I'm sure a couple things happened. I've always taken Jesus wept as yes. He came on the scene. He saw Mary and Martha. He saw them. He was human. He felt compassion. He probably felt something. But I do believe the bigger thing, he wept. He groaned inside when they said, couldn't he have saved this person? The one he loved, he restored eyesight, and he must have been thinking inside, you don't know who I am. You don't fully get what I can do. You don't understand who I am. You haven't come to fully know me yet, to lean on me, to trust in me, to wait on me. It's interesting when you look at this, Jesus got there 4 days after Lazarus had died. 4 days. Right, he waited a day. He waited 2 days. It was a day of travel. He had waited two, and then he finally got there. So about 4 days as you count days. Well, according to Jewish tradition, they say the soul stays with the body for 3 days, and then it departs. Right? And so you start thinking in the backdrop of this. If Jesus had rushed over and stepped in while he was sick, okay, great. He was sick, but that was cool. He got him sort of healthy again. Great. Or he was just, boy, he had just, we weren't sure if he even stopped breathing. We think he may have been dead. And he brought him back. Well, it was pretty good, right? No, 4 days. Even according to the Jews, this was complete, done, fini, over. No hope. Understand what Jesus is trying to do. Trying to reveal himself in a much bigger way than they even imagined. So he groaned, I'm sure, in his spirit and was troubled because they did not even realize. And you can see that as we drop down to verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Why? Right? Who speaks up? Martha says, Lord, again, resistance. You can't. It's too much. The stench of the body. My problem's too big. It's too ugly. It's too difficult. It's too late. It's too late. It's too much. If you had helped early, not now. It can't be fixed. That's the impasse that Jesus had with this group of people who were standing in front of him, understanding him to a point, devastated emotionally, and saying, Lord, thank you, but don't touch that. It's over. It's too late. It's too little. It's too big for you. What happens? What does Jesus say? Look what Jesus said. I can imagine this conversation as he's asking, and he probably slowly turns to Martha. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Did I ask you that earlier before you ran to get Martha or Mary? Do you believe I can do this? Yes, Lord, I believe you're the Son of God. Do you believe I can do this? I can bring your brother back. Still at this point, I'm sure his connection's not there yet. As it is sometimes, you think about our situations and where we live in Matthew 6. Isn't there a lot of this wrestling going on a little bit? God, it's too big. I believe one day we'll have that That can happen in the future, but not this problem, not my situation, not what I'm dealing with right now. Right? It can't. And we know how it ends. They took the stone away and Jesus prayed in verse 41, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know you always hear me because of this people who are standing by. I said this that they may believe. That they may believe that you sent me. And he had Lazarus come forth, and it said many of the people who were with Mary, many of the Jews, saw and they believed in him. Second thing, can you imagine now Mary who sat at Jesus' feet, who started to know him, have a relationship? It says Jesus loved her. And now she saw something that was impossible, performed by Jesus, who brought her brother back to life. So what? So she, her faith, she would see, she would believe, she would start to trust. She would start to recognize that he is more powerful than she ever imagined. Why does God want us? Why does he take us down this path? Why did Jesus wait 2 days? Why did he tarry? Why did he do the things? So we may experience the fullness of his love, his wisdom, his timing, his peace, our growth. Remember I said we want to get back. We want to get back, but Jesus says, come. Come over here. And it's hard sometimes to walk across those choppy waters at night and look down and you fall in the water. It's hard. But he says, come, because I need you to see the glory. That's what he did in John 11. It was a powerful, powerful chapter. And the way Jesus, well, I'm sure when he wept and he groaned and he said, God, I can imagine it. Probably the internal conversation with God, if they don't see it yet, God, I want them to see that here when Lazarus walks out of that tomb. It's powerful. That's where he is with us. I appreciate in the sermonette, Mr. Snyder talking that God is with us. We can become conquerors and victors because God knows where we are. God loves us. We need to lean on that because sometimes it's easy to scurry and worry. And what's this? What's that? What am I going to do in Matthew chapter 6? Turn back to Job chapter 42 just for a second, because I think in this situation here that he was taking them from what they could see to what they needed to see. That's what Jesus did. He took them for what they could see. All they saw was death and anguish and heartache. But he took them to what they needed to see. They needed to see his glory, his supremacy, his godness. Look at Job chapter 42. I heard several messages where Job has been referenced. Certainly great lessons, great learnings there from that book as well. But when you look at it, I think the last verse here will couple the first two things I've been trying to talk about. When Job at the very end, that's why again I appreciate the special music, when he started to understand, and God, I forget how many, I think it was 70 some or 100 questions God asked him. You know, and it's this thing about you start to immerse yourself, abide with God, you start to understand who he is, and then eventually, hopefully, we begin to see and feel and experience and believe and trust in who he is. Look at Job. Job chapter 42. Job 42 and verse 5. And I think in some ways, many times I find myself in the first half of the verse, right? Look what Job says. Job 42. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, right? I've heard of it. I've academically feel it. I understand it. I've lived it to a degree. I get all those things. But in the same way Mary would have seen the glory, he says, but now my eyes see you. I see you for the first time in your fullness, in your magnitude that I couldn't even. It's almost, it goes beyond words. Doesn't it? If we could see God in that fullness and understand, and that's when God revealed himself to Job in a very powerful way. He goes, why did he say the next thing he said? I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I didn't even realize who you were. I didn't even realize, and I thought that I had it all under control, that I could deal with it, that I understood, that I could answer all the questions, that I, well, I've used the word I a lot, haven't I? I had a conversation with Donna just last night, and you get to these, it's a spot in the road. You can see you're in Matthew 6, and I got to bridge back over to Matthew 5, that bridge back across, and you're saying, we have this feeling of wanting to control or to handle it. She said, who would you rather have doing it, you or God? Who would you rather have in that spot that you would trust and lean into? And you stop and you hear that question come back at you and you say, yeah, I see. I trust. I believe now. I believe. So you take these two things with Mary so far, and we'll look at one last thing. Because now Mary has spent time with Jesus at her home, has heard him. Now she saw something that had to solidify, right, her faith, had to solidify what she saw, had to make her believe and trust and hope in the goodness of who Jesus was. Right? So she just came through a very difficult time. But don't forget now, entering another very difficult time shortly before Jesus' death. We know from reading the gospel how difficult it was. Jesus essentially at this point is on the run, almost a little bit in hiding till the timing was right. The Jews were seeking at every spot to seek him out to kill him. Now you can imagine, if you're disciples and you're around him at that point, you might be a target. Right? That's why you read back in John 11, Jesus said, we're going to go back to Judea. Question, are you really? We want to go. We're liking it over here pretty well, right? This is actually pretty good over on this side of the Jordan. It's got plenty of water. We're doing fine. You want to go now? Really? Guys, he wants to go. Let's go, right? So you're like, this is not comfortable. It's hard. We don't know because what's on the line? Don't take any anxious thought for your life. This was serious. The Jews were ready to plot how they could kill. And we know what happened when that day finally came, when we say the disciples dispersed, and it says they all fled from him and left him. Because that Matthew 5, Matthew 6, it's a hard one because at that time, I'm worried about my situation. Right? So you come upon a situation here now where Jesus is in his mind telling his disciples over and over, the time is coming. We must go back to Judea. He's understanding in his mind where this is all leading. And again, I believe it had to be extremely difficult for the disciples. It's been 3.5 years. You have certain thoughts. You saw the Son of God do some incredibly miraculous things. You believe in him. You trust in him. He is the one who is going to restore the kingdom. He is everything. You spent that time. You've known him intimately. But now you're seeing some chips in the story. A little nick here where he says it's not to be. Satan, get behind me. You don't know what you're asking. This must happen. The Son of Man must be. I didn't think it was going to work that way. Again, see the confusion. And this is the scene we happen upon. We're about a week before Jesus crucifixion, we happen upon Mary again, which I think is her shining moment, right? But it's a shining moment because of what's been built underneath, right? Hearing God, spending time, believing, trusting over time in God's goodness, in God's mercy, in God's timing. Is timing not one of the most important things we think about now as well? So we were just in John 11. Just go over to John 12. Just right there. And we'll start out this last piece. I wanted to give you that quick backdrop. This is the setting that we happen upon. And I'm sure the disciples were having all sorts of emotions. Some anxiety, some uncertainty. They certainly had a lot of human emotions and just in who was going to be the greatest. Right? Some land skirmishes as well. How's that going to work out? How's our positioning? Right? All these things, when we boil down our spiritual life, scurrying around, what are the things that we need to be doing? Where's the focus? What is that spiritual treasure that should be laid up? Right? A lot of distraction, a lot of things going on. Look at John chapter 12. John 12. And it says, now it was 6 days before the Passover, and Jesus came to Bethany. That's the town of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, where Lazarus, who had been dead, he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. She took on her assigned duty, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. I want to go back. This account is in three different spots in the Gospels. It's here, it's Mark 14, and it's Matthew 26. I want to go back to the Mark 14 account, only because it has a few extra things that are recorded here that Jesus said that I think is very, very meaningful. So go back to Mark 14 and verse 3. So again, having a supper there, verse 3, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And again, it's interesting as you read this, you're like, well, how come they're not mentioned here, but they're mentioned in John? And in Matthew, the names aren't mentioned. And it was interesting. One thought was the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are written much earlier than John. So maybe for their safety, the names are not put here. But John calls them out. Okay, and we know it's the same account, same story. So we know this is Mary again. I'm just reading this because I want to read a little more of what Jesus said. So she came here having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And it says in the John account, it was 1 pound. That is a lot of fragrance. We try to go fragrance free. If someone came in with a pound of fragrance to church, we would have fewer people than we have here, I think. Okay, it's a lot, all right? A lot of fragrance that she broke and poured on his head. And if you look at that, so number one, she takes this and she pours this unbelievably excessive amount of oil onto Jesus. Way over the top, right? For one thing, it says here it was very costly, very costly. It says that in the... I believe it's in the John account where Judas says, why is she doing this? We could have sold this for 300 denarii. In rough terms, that one denarii was equal to one day's wage, roughly back in the day. So that's more than a year's wage that she took. Just to give you, we're talking a lot of finance and numbers in today's COVID-19. Imagine, more than a year's wage she took and she poured on his head. That's where we start this story in Mark 14, verse 3. But then there were, in verse 4, look at the situation. There were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? It may have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. I read this verse and my mind goes, boom, right back. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Here you had the disciples who had been with Jesus, like I said, a lot of different thoughts, a lot of different concerns, but they sit on the sidelines now and they critique her sharply. Why did you waste that? People who were so involved in doing the Lord's work, they may have forgotten who was the Lord of that work. Right? So involved, so busy, so in all the pieces, forgetting who was the important one, and criticized her and rebuked her sharply in this situation where Mary came and did something. Look in verse 6. Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. You have the poor with you always, and when you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not always have. She has done what she could. She came beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Mary came at this point because she knew who Jesus was. She knew her Lord and Savior. She trusted him. She adored him. She worshiped him. She poured out a very valuable treasure to the one who would shortly pour out his life for all mankind. She was in a complete state of utter worship. Brought what she could. That's what Jesus said. Brought what she could in total worship, in total adoration, in total love, in total allegiance, in total submission to her Savior. Not worried. We don't know much about Mary after this story. Was that an inheritance? How would she move forward? She threw everything into an act because she knew who he was. She was living for him now. He had pushed a lot of Matthew 6 to the side. the worries, the cares of life and concern. She knew what was in front of her. She had recognized her Savior. She poured out something very, very valuable. She really, in many ways, poured out a greater part of her life and said, I give it to you. I don't know where it's going to go. I don't know where it's going to end, but wherever it goes, wherever it leads, I want it to be with you. I want it to be totally devoted, trusting. Wow, we talk about a bar now. We're fully back in Matthew 5. Right, that's where I want to be. That's what I want to do. And I thought it was interesting. I got to talk to Mr. Kubrick when I see him, but you can't have too much, you can't have the same thing brought up too many times. But I thought through this whole time, very much so about Matthew 6 and the model prayer. Mr. Kubrick mentioned it. And I thought about it. When you think about it, I'm thinking about that in a very different way since this whole situation has happened. You think about Matthew 6, the first three things we talk about, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your. And I thought about your will. But I want this. It's a your will, my will. I'd like it if it could work this way. If your will could sort of be like this, that would be really, really good. But we'll still call it your will. Right? That's how it gets to be. But it's saying, no, I lay everything on earth under your will. And I thought, you know, that covers a lot of the bases. When we're throwing it, I'll say, God, I am pouring out myself to you and saying, God, you are great. I want to recognize that and see that more and more every day so I can trust and go forward where you want me to go. That it's not too late, that it's not too late for you to roll back anything in my life and you can't fix it, that you're not big enough. Boy, I want your kingdom to come because that's what's needed. And I want your will. Whatever that will is, wherever it takes, and that's a hard thing to ask, right? Because my will could be very, you know, I'm signing up for something here, but you know what? As my wife mentioned, would you rather have your will or his will? My will hasn't always worked out to be the best, right? Where I thought the solutions and the answers were, it's not really, you know, as they say, how's that working out for you right now? Sometimes not that great, your will. And then I thought during this time about the next piece in that model prayer is give us today our daily bread. Boy, did that seem like we could say it before, but you had, where's the milk? Oh, it's in the second refrigerator. Why don't you go grab that? No, give us today our daily bread. You are the provider. You are the one today that gives. Again, to you, God. I'm pointing all that to you. What did he tell the Israelites when they came into the promised land in Deuteronomy 8? When you get there and you're increased in riches and goods, do not forget the one who gave those to you. Boy, isn't that the easiest thing to do when we're in that spot? But now we look and say, God, please provide. Please provide. You are the one who provides. So far we're in a prayer mode where everything is pointed to God. We're not really asking for just provision for so we can stay alive, but after that, what else does he say? Help me now to forgive. Right now we are into a spiritual spot in the prayer. Nothing really where I go and I'm just, you know, all me. This is a spiritual need now, God. At a time like this when I thought, boy, we strip all the physical and all the spiritual things bare. What is it we should come away with? Mr. Snyder said, better at doing. Boy, at a time we just say, boy, help me just to forgive and forgive and forgive 70 times 7 and beyond. Because of who you are. Boy, has that cleansed us in a spot to our prayer where we say, we want to hold nothing, Father. We want to pour our lives in submission to you and forgive and move on. Help us to do that. Help us to do that. You know what happened so far in my whole prayer so far? We haven't really talked much about our personal situation. And then God, please keep us away from the evil one. Keep us away from the one who would want to discourage us. And get into our head during these times and derail us and cause us not to think of your greatness, that you can't come onto a scene what seems to be late to us and still save the day. Keep us away from the one who wants us to stumble and wants us to believe you're not there and it's not real and it doesn't make sense and why are you doing it and all that and on and on. And at the end, God, yours is the power and the kingdom and the glory. Forever. Amen. I started, more times than not, to honing my prayers down to that type of mindset, because that puts life and meaning in a different spot. It puts that relationship in a different spot. It lays up a treasure. It says, I want to seek you, God, in your righteousness and walk with you. And walk with you in Matthew 6 in that model prayer. It's a different mindset that we get into when we pour out. And I think about at times when Mary came and she did that. And she did that in total worship, right? In total worship to Jesus. And how she did that. And it's funny when you think about it, when Mary came and Jesus said, you know, she did what she could, right? What I describe, we can all do that. She did what she could, and she did it. She said, she's anointed my body. You know what's interesting? If you look over, and you don't need to turn there, if you look at Mark 16 and verse 1 on that Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, a different Mary, and another lady came to anoint Jesus. But he had already risen. It was too late. Mary acted at the time and recognized and threw her life at her Savior's feet. Then didn't wait. The thing that got me thinking about this message in the sermon and being on the accountant side of me, when I thought of what Judas said, what a waste. What a waste. It would have seemed like at the time. What a waste. Mary was throwing something, and they sat back and didn't realize who was the Lord of that work fully. Judas had a heart. It said, and I think in the John account, that he was a thief and he wanted the money because he owned the money bag. And it's funny, that same word where it says what a waste, that's the same word that's used when Jesus in his prayer in John 17 calls Judas the son of perdition. He lost his life. It was a waste. It was destruction. It was worth nothing. And I thought about this as I thought, boy, during this time, and that's why I really appreciate Mr. Snyder's message, during this window of time, I thought, what a waste. What a waste it would be if I were not laying up the proper treasure now and in the future. And we have an opportunity now, a wonderful opportunity to be living in that Matthew 5 mindset. We know from time to time we're human and we're going to slip in. We have needs, in human needs. But we can't have them overwhelm us. Right? Can't have them overwhelm us where we forget. We forget and we become discouraged, and we can easily forget who God is. And that question stayed with me. What a waste. And it really, when you look at Mary, it was anything but a waste. In the last verse I'll just turn to briefly here. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, and we know this scripture very well, what Paul wrote. We know Paul was, he talks about how well trained he was as a Hebrew, in the law, and all the things that Paul had, many of the accolades that define Paul. He says in Philippians 3 and verse 7, but all these things were gain to me. What things were gain to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count loss all things for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Some of that may be happening now, right? As we keep walking forward, as Jesus says, come. Right? As he says, come, and I count them as rubbish that what? That I may gain Christ. Right? That's the treasure we're talking about. And be found in him, finding my rest, my comfort, my hope, my trust, my allegiance, my will given over to him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is in faith in Christ, belief in Christ, seeing Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may, this is the key word, I may know him. That's what we talked about. Mary came to know him. Jesus said in John 17, eternal life, what is that? Eternal life is knowing God the Father and the one he sent. that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and be conformed to him, that my life would be wrapped up in who he was and understand it and the power of the resurrection. In verse 13, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing, forgetting those things which are behind. That's part of what we're saying. We want to go back. You know, we want to go back. We all want to go back. But Paul's saying, God's saying, in a sense, to a degree, we got to forget those things that are behind and reaching forward, wherever that is, however scary that might be, because we know God is there on that side, reaching forward to the things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. And finally, in verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's our home. That's where it is. It's not staying back here. It's not with anything we've created, any kind of security, anything we want to go back to fully. It's with him. It's walking across. It's trusting and being there. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So at the end, my prayer and thoughts are with all of you, and I hope that you are finding peace and comfort through these very, very difficult times. It is my prayer and hope that we may all choose that good part during these times. We all choose that good part of abiding with him. And through that abiding and through these times, that we all may see him a little more clearly, understand his greatness a little more, trust in him a little longer, stay with him, as Job said, and said, you know what, at a time I did hear, I sat here and I heard and I understood, but now, God, thank you. I can now see. And I know when we hear and we abide and we see, we will live. And we will bring treasures. And we will pour out our lives. And we will understand our master. And we will be doing the things that will be accounted as treasures laid up in heaven.